Hare Krishna. So we'll discuss today something about this great Acharya of ours, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. I see there are many exalted Vaishnavas amongst us. I seek your blessings that I may be able to say something that does this great personality justice. So we'll start by reciting this song. I'm sure it's a familiar song for everyone, Jeev Jago. It is one of the compositions of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And it'll be a good way to enter into some of his teachings, his mood, and we'll try and discuss something about his life and character. Jeeva Jago, Jeeva Jago, Gaura Chanda Bole.
Jeeva Jago, Jeeva Jago, Gaura Chanda Bole.
Nidra jao maya pishachi rakole
kota nidra jao maya pishachi rakole
Jago, Jeev Jago, Gaura Chanda Bole.
Jeev Jago, Jeev Jago, Gaura Chanda Bole.
Kota Nidra Jao Maya Pisachi Rakole.
So this is this beautiful song which is sung in the Mangalarti melody, typically. And I'll read the next few verses, then we'll go to the translation.
Bhajibo boliya eshe samsar bhitare Bhuliya rohile tumi avidyar bhare Tomar loite ami hoino avatar Ami bina bandhu ar ke ache tumar
Enechi Oshadi Maya Nashibaro Lagi Harinama Mahamantra Lao Tumi Magi Bhakti Vinoda Prabhu Charane Pariya Se Harinama Mantra Loilo Magiya. Lord Gauranga is calling. Word for word. It's calling. Wake up, sleeping souls. Wake up, sleeping souls. How long will you sleep? In the lap of the witch called Maya. It's a translation. Lord Gauranga is calling. Wake up, sleeping souls. Wake up, sleeping souls. How long will you sleep in the lap of the witch called Maya? You have forgotten the way of devotional service and are lost in the world of birth and death. I have descended just to save you. Other than myself, you have no friend in this world. I have brought the medicine that will wipe out the disease of illusion from which you are suffering. Take this Mahamantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, I fall at the Lord's feet having taken this Mahamantra. So this is a beautiful song, which is an example of Bhaktivinoda Thakur's exquisite compositions. We know Bhaktivinoda Thakur is an acharya in a true sense of the word, and his contributions to our line of Vaishnava practice are immense. And one of the principal ways by which he has done this is through his compositions, through his numerous writings, over 100 compositions, plus hundreds of songs. And so these are, you know, collected in various books like Gitavali, etc. And they, for me, capture the essence of philosophy, the essence of scripture, but in an expression that is coming from a place of deep realization. This is so vivid. Wake up, sleeping souls. Wake up, sleeping souls. How long will you sleep in the lap of the witch called Maya? Well, I haven't quite graphically come across that anywhere in the Bhagavatam written quite like that. Although Prahlad Maharaj's teachings are pretty good in themselves, Narad Muni's preaching on multiple occasions is pretty direct as well. But for someone wandering throughout the material world, thinking that their life's duties center around acquiring positions, status, achieving success by any of the modern measures that are considered valuable. Good family, good education, wealth, that's the main one these days. Wealth, everyone thinks wealth is the most important thing. As Prahlad Maharaj says, people consider money to be sweeter than honey. So that is definitely an operating principle in today's age. So in a world where these are the principles by which people live their lives and base their decisions, it is actually very rare that a person says, wake up, wake up. What are you doing? You're actually just sleeping. All of these things that we have decided are important to us are actually concoctions and presentations of this witch called Maya. Nothing more. Nothing more elegant than that. Nothing more sophisticated or nothing more advanced than that. Simply a phantasmagoria created to capture us and delude us, and thereby cause us to expend our valuable human life. So that is the situation of this world that we are in. And therefore, some of Bhaktivinoda Thakur's songs actually help us directly appreciate that. You have forgotten the way of devotional service and are lost in the world of birth and death. Well, that's very important, because most people don't consider that there is a world of birth and death. They somehow realize they were born, and the rest of it is kind of subject to debate. I mean, someone said that death and taxes are the only two certainties in life. nevertheless, death is something that is hardly discussed among people. Even though it is the reality, the one reality that is guaranteed. So Gita says, along with someone taking birth, their death is also born. And with their death comes another birth. Therefore, there is no cause to lament. But there is every cause to lament, because staying in this cycle of repeated birth and death doesn't do us any favors. Being in this cycle means we achieve the miseries repeatedly, birth after birth, the threefold miseries of life, all the different kleshas that come to us, all the different troubles created by our mind, senses, by other powers, by superior intelligence, all of these standard things that we learn. And so it's very nice to actually individually to meditate on some of Bhaktivinoda Thakur's songs, just to remind ourselves sometimes. The clarity of it is refreshing for devotees. And it is this clarity which is a hallmark, I would say, of Bhaktivinoda Thakur's teachings. It's interesting to see the conditions and the situation around Bhaktivinoda Thakur's appearance and his time. He appeared in 1838, so in a different century to ours, two centuries ago, when the world was remarkably different. And at that time, there were a number of different factors at play. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had completed his mission in around the 16th century. And there was a period where soon after that, a period of degradation began. The area of the Lord's birth that was almost actually physically inundated by the waters of the Ganges, that whole region was changed physically. And then also the teachings slowly disappeared. They kind of disappeared. And as seems to happen, whenever the Lord appears and then disappears, Kali started to become more prominent. Now this example is very vividly seen in the Srimad Bhagavatam, where after Lord Krishna's disappearance, Yudhishthira Maharaj places Parikshit Maharaj on the throne before he makes his own begins his own program of retirement. And Parikshit Maharaj has to contend with this fact, this new situation, that Kali was waiting on the fringes and he had partially started to appear while Krishna was on the planet. But with Krishna's disappearance, he had free reign. He now fully entered. And he began to see inauspicious signs and symptoms throughout the whole kingdom. Dealings were becoming very corrupt, and anything auspicious was basically disappearing. So he went about trying to find the cause of this, and he came across Kali, and we know the story, attacking Mother Cow, Mother Earth in the form of a cow, and Dharma, a personification of religion, who was in the form of a bull. And a big discussion takes place. And eventually Kali is chastised and he's given permission to remain in places where sinful activities take place or where gold is stored. That was the conclusion of that. And so in this way, Kali's presence was regulated but not removed. So when the Lord disappears, this seems to be something that happens in quick succession. The forces of Kali start to make their presence felt almost immediately. And soon after Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left, the same activities, the same degradation started to become more prevalent. In Kali Yuga, there is a special thing that happens amongst the circle of spirituality. It is that spiritual teachings, spiritual authority, starts to be wielded by persons who are conventionally highly posted. They may be brahmanas, etc., but their actual behavior is highly degraded. It is one of the traits. And so this combination of the Lord disappearing allows a whole group of individuals to flourish who try to act as spiritual authorities in the absence of the Lord and manage to fool many people in this process. So therefore these are two of the things that Bhaktivinoda Thakur was in the midst of. One is the Lord's disappearance and the subsequent covering of his lila, his stories, his genuine teachings, even his places. The second was the rise of a whole group of individuals and groups who were best termed pseudo-spiritualists or sahajiyas, who would try to broadcast themselves as authorities on spiritual topics, but were actually very degraded. And they would use their status, their social status, their caste status to wield power and influence. So this was the second problem. And there was a third problem also, that around the time that Bhaktivinoda Thakur appeared, the British had been in power and had firmly established themselves. And there was a general culture of trying to portray the ancient Indian culture as being something backward and primitive and whimsical. Now, of course, this wasn't helped by the numerous deviant practices that had arisen. So looking at it objectively, you could say there was good reason to think that, because so much deviation had actually come up as a result of these pseudo-religionists, that what was religion to anyone who had some sense of it, they could see very much this wasn't it. So it was kind of like a cycle which fed itself. And so there were these three sort of waves going on. And as a consequence, there was always propaganda. Subtle propaganda, educational propaganda, designed to take people away from whatever little elements of heritage they had. And this was done in different ways, through social status. Different education was provided, which was largely taken by the higher classes, in English particularly. And then they were given high posts in government or in running the society. And therefore they acted as, in one sense, elements of furthering the demise of Vedic culture, out of a desire to have for themselves a higher position or a more exalted status, they would actually denigrate, almost subtly and sometimes not deliberately, the true Vedic culture. Sometimes there were even attempts, as around that time, to try to amalgamate two things, to try to take certain teachings from Vedic culture and to mix them with the modern British teachings. And so therefore a society was formed to this effect. And at that time, when Bhaktivinoda Thakur was gaining more prominence, they tried to headhunt him, to recruit him to be a spokesperson for this society. Bhaktivinoda Thakur had a good education. He was born into a fairly opulent situation. He received good English education and other training. And so they thought this would be a good spokesman. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur revealed his character when he refused to really go much further with this type of dealings. So you see, these are three factors. And they're interesting because we can see how they guided Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur's contributions. He had to deal with all of these things. Now, just as the Goswamis of Vrindavan were given a number of tasks by Lord Chaitanya, and some of their tasks were to uncover the holy places, to establish scripture, to establish temples, worship the deity, etc. So we see actually in his life, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur also did some of these things, and to great effect. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and it's probably no exaggeration to say, he pretty much re-established Gaudiya Vaishnavism, which had been practically lost. Its contribution shouldn't be underestimated. It is substantial. It is the Acharya's job. Now, you know, in devotional service, we always learn to depend upon Krishna. And we're always taught that we are Krishna, our protector. Well, the Acharyas take a slightly different view of life. Yes, they know that that's the case, and they preach that all the time. But they also realize they have a duty. And that duty is to offer protection to Krishna. Now, how do they do that? Krishna is the supreme protector. But they offer protection to Krishna by protecting his philosophy. Numerous agents in this world constantly attack the genuine teachings in any faith. And they try to reduce it and reduce it. But it is Acharyas who re-establish genuine teachings and the potent scripture. That is what they do. So in one case, they are protecting Krishna. In another sense, clearly, they are acting as divinely empowered agents on his behalf. But they take up that role very seriously. And so Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur did that. He established holy places. One of the most prominent things he did was to uncover the appearance place of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Over time, you know, as I mentioned, things had got lost, physically got lost, and then also in terms of practice, the adhikar had disappeared. So there was some practice going on the western bank of the Ganga, where individuals had established the birthplace of Lord Chaitanya. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur was doing a lot of research, and he came across actually the understanding that Lord Chaitanya appeared on the eastern side of the Ganga. So this was a little puzzle to him. And he engaged in much research and study. When Bhaktivinoda Thakur first came across the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, books were not so readily available. In fact, he labored for years to just uncover a copy of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, which he eventually found. I can't remember exactly where, possibly in Puri, somewhere some distance away. He got hold of one copy of Chaitanya Charitamrita. And then he proceeded to give a commentary on that, the Amrita Prabhava Bhasya. And in that, he describes and explains the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And this was one of the aspects. As part of his research, he then uncovered many other books, studied Lord Chaitanya, studied the teachings, and he would always be trying to establish and figure out exactly where Mahaprabhu appeared. And so we know the famous story that one day he received this special vision, and he saw in the distance, on the eastern side of the Ganga, he saw this bright light. And then he saw this vision where there were devotees from all around the world chanting and dancing the glories of the Lord, chanting Mahaprabhu's name, his glories. And so that was a very powerful vision for him. And so it led him to start his research. And he went to that area. He went visited there many times while he was working. At one point he was placed in Krishnanagar. But he would constantly try traveling to uncover the holy places. So he traveled to this area, and eventually after negotiation, discussions with the locals, etc., they called this location Miapur. And after further research, he came across an unusual site. There was a neem tree surrounded by tulsi plants, flourishing. Now this was unusual because that whole area was basically a place where Muslims were staying. And typically tulsi, it is said, doesn't flourish where sinful activities take place. But still, here was this interesting situation. A neem tree with tulsi flourishing all around. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur started to conclude after extensive research, discussions, uncovering things, that this may well be Lord Chaitanya's birthplace. And so we know that he wanted to verify this. And there was Jagannath Das Babaji, who Bhaktivinoda Thakur considered and accepted Shiksha from. He accepted him as his guru after his original Diksha. And he was considered to be the most exalted, advanced Vaishnava at the time. They say he was something like 140 years old. Quite difficult to conceive. But he was so old, he couldn't walk properly. He couldn't walk. And so he was carried, you can imagine, 140 years. And he was carried on a basket by a servant. And so Bhaktivinoda Thakur arranged for him to be brought to this place. And Jagannath Das Babaji immediately jumped out of this basket. Having not walked for years, jumped out and started dancing and chanting, Gauranga, Gauranga, Haribol, Haribol. And he confirmed, yes, this is the location. So Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur was very, very keen to establish Siddhanta, teachings and facts based upon the opinions of advanced souls. He had heard so much false propaganda, so many diluted teachings, that his response was to establish the real deal, and verified by advanced Vaishnavas, above and beyond people's speculations. So he's credited with uncovering that place, and of course then the original temple built at the yoga pit. He personally went round to each door to collect a little paisa, because he wanted everyone to contribute to this. Now he was in his sort of material life, if you like, he initially became a teacher because he didn't want to enter too much into the business world and all those interactions. So he became a teacher. He was teaching English, then he held a number of posts in a number of different schools, became a headmaster, established his own setups. And so slowly through that, people began to appreciate his character, his quality, his morality. And eventually he was given this post of a deputy magistrate. And we know that it was a very senior post. And he was required to rule on different cases, different disputes. And he would do all of those. He would effortlessly do them. He was praised for the speed at which he would resolve cases which were clogged up. If only today, you know, today we hear about how the Indian court system sometimes takes years to resolve cases. I think a Bhaktivinoda Thakur would be much valued. In the legal world in general, things drag on and on and on. But when you have someone who can actively cut through all the coverings and just get to the point, this was the skill of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, a highly intelligent individual and a highly spiritually advanced person. So he was given this role, which is a role of great prominence. And he did many, many things. There's an entire book written on him. His activities are so extensive that, you know, he's known as the seventh Goswami. I mentioned that the six Goswamis established holy places, established scripture. Well, this is exactly what Bhaktivinoda Thakur did. So there was one scholar who gave him this title. He was termed the seventh Goswami because he has carried on the tradition of the six Goswamis and actually presented his contribution. He did. There are so many pastimes. We know of this story of Bhishakshena. It's performed by the Bhaktivedanta players always. Very memorable drama. I hope they perform it again soon. But his goal was to strip out rascaldom, to strip out the sahajiya mentality, to strip out cheaters who were polluting the minds of the public. And so he did that by defrocking individuals like this. He also, during his time, established regulated offerings for the deities in the Jagannath temple. Because obviously due to degradation, although worship of Jagannath was going on, obviously standards had slipped and regularity and offering was reduced. So the chapan bhog that is offered is due to Bhaktivinoda Thakur's establishment. So his contributions are very far-reaching. We simply won't be able to go through all of them. But it is interesting to consider how all of these factors led to his productions. As I mentioned, he wrote many, many books. He wrote books which are very important for devotees to read, like the Chaitanya Shikshamrita. He wrote commentaries on the Gita. There's a list of over 100 titles that he wrote. And his songs are particularly powerful. We sing his songs. One of the most famous songs we sing is Sharira Avidya Jal. Everyone loves this song. But it is a song which is actually quite deep, because he states Sharira Avidya Jal Jolendriya Tahikal Jive Fele Vishaya Sagari Taramanti Jivati. So he explains that the senses, you know, they're very poisonous, very dangerous, very powerful. And of all the senses, the tongue is the most voracious and difficult to control. The only thing that can control the tongue is Krishna Prasad. And therefore, by controlling the tongue, we stand some chance of actually regulating our senses. Just a simple song with such import. We all like to eat, so just as well. So this taking of prasadam is the cure for our having not taken the Lord's prasadam for so long. And I don't mean prasadam just as eating. I mean prasadam in a general sense of the Lord's mercy. Because the Lord's mercy is available to those who want it. But in Kali Yuga there is extensive propaganda to teach people not to want it. When the chance of discovering something about the Supreme Lord comes up, people are taught that this is something unimportant. It is better to spend your time doing something that is of the moment, something more important, something that is important and will gain you fame today. Don't waste your time on these matters. So we're fortunate that persons like Bhaktivinoda Thakur give us these teachings. And Srila Prabhupada, in his purports, refers to Bhaktivinoda Thakur's works on many occasions. There's one which I'll read, one of his compositions, Anadi Karma Phale. He refers to this in many places, his purports. Anadi karma phale podi bhavar navajale tori bare na dekhi upai e vishaya hala hale divanishi hi ajvale man kabhu sukh nahi pai aash paash shat shat klesh deya avirata pravritti urmira tahe khela kam krodha adi chaye bat pade deh bhoy avasana hoilo asi bela ज्ञान कर्म थाग दुए मोरे प्रातरी अलोय अवशेष फेले सिंधु जले एहेनो समय बंधु तुमी कृष्णा कृपा सिंधु कृपा कोरी तोलो मोरे बाले पतिता किंकोरे धोरी पाद पद्म धूलि कोरी देहो भक्ति विनोदाश्रय आमितव नित्य दास भुलिया मायार पाश बद होया आची तोया मोय. I have fallen into the ocean of material existence as a result of my selfish activities which are without beginning. And I see no means of deliverance from this great ocean of nescience. Day and night my heart burns from the poison of these worldly activities. And on account of this, my mind never finds any satisfaction or happiness. So this is the point that the source of our journey in this world is very difficult to ascertain. It's impossible, actually. There is no way we can actually figure out at which point we entered into this place and started our non-Krishna-centered activities. So, therefore, it is described as without beginning. And there is no real hope as long as we maintain what he describes as selfish activities. As long as we keep selfish activities as our choice, we won't actually be able to move beyond this ocean of nescience. And so he says, day and night my heart burns from the poison of these worldly activities. And on account of this, my mind never finds any satisfaction or happiness. So simple, so clear. But people are wondering why they are unhappy. It's so simple. We are unhappy because we have chosen a program of non-cooperation with the Lord's desire and have concocted a whole range of seeming alternatives. Those alternatives always fail to satisfy us long term. Short periods of time, yes, they give us some entertainment. They titillate the senses. They give us a little bit of interest, excitement even. The thought of some achievement going on, particularly if we go down the passionate route of Ugra Karma. We think we're achieving something in this world, establishing enterprises, companies, countries, whatever it is, nations. And it's all illusion, because these are things we do, and Prabhupada describes them as sand castles in the sand. When he was traveling in New York, he looked at the skyscrapers and he said, "This is a playground." He was referring to Disneyland, and he said, "This is for children." And then he looked at the skyscrapers of New York and said, "This is playground for adults." Same principle. Children like to play. So Prabhupada in one place says, this material world is created for the Nitya Bada, the eternally conditioned, just as children are given playing cradles. Baby wants to play, so it's given a cradle to play with. So similarly, the Lord creates this material world and places those individuals in it who do not wish to become adults, who wish to play. So he gives them different toys, and so they enact their games on a big scale. And of course, some benefit temporarily, many others suffer. And everyone has completely lost the purpose. After all, anything that's created, sandcastles in the sand, you build an elaborate creation, the tide comes in, it's gone. Okay, it was elaborate. Okay, you may have been famous as a result of it, but it was just made of sand, and it'll just be gone. So this is the prevalent situation in this world. And when it is stated that we are suffering as a result of this kind of entertainment, that should hopefully motivate us. We have to conduct our activities and our desires on a different basis. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, "Hundreds and thousands of desires, like nooses around my neck, constantly give me misery and trouble." He doesn't say other miscreants, or criminals, or difficulties, or lack of money. He says, "Hundreds and thousands of desires, these are the nooses around my neck that give me misery and trouble. In that great ocean of nescience play the waves of materialistic tendency. In this world there are many thieves and rogues, of whom six are prominent: lust, anger, greed, illusion, and madness. They are causing me great fear, and in this way my life is coming to an end. Two highway robbers, mental speculation and fruitive activity, have cheated me and misled me, and finally they are throwing me into the ocean of misery. At such a time as this, my dear Krishna, you are the only friend, and you are the ocean of mercy and compassion. I have no strength to get out of this ocean of nescience, so I pray to your lotus feet that you will be kind, and by your strength, uplift me from this ocean of suffering. Accept this fallen servant, and fix me as a particle of dust on your lotus feet. Kindly give me shelter to this Bhaktivinod. O most merciful Lord, actually, I am your eternal servant, but having forgotten this, I have become bound up in the network of Maya." So this is the mood of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. He's a very, very advanced person. And amongst his multiple contributions, perhaps one of the very important ones was Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who was his son, who appeared on a prayer. He wanted a ray of Vishnu who could come to rejuvenate Krishna consciousness in the world. And so this exalted child, I think his fourth child, appeared. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati knew the nature of his father. He knew his status. He knew his importance. And of course, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur is exceptional. There are so many stories. We know the story of how he was being carried as a baby, and then the garland fell from Jagannath onto this boy, Vimala Prasad. And so this is not a typical family, not an ordinary family. Conventionally a family, but full of exalted acharyas who appeared and then provided their own unique contributions. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur was an ideal grihastha. He was in the grihastha ashram practically his entire life. And then he took the Babaji stage right towards the end. Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj, on the other hand, was the opposite. He was in the brahmachari stage and then sannyas stage for the entirety of his life. The contributions of these two persons pretty much cover all the ashrams, occupations, activities of engagement in the world, leading a devotional life, and also renunciation. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Maharaj's renunciation is such, and the standards he expected from especially the brahmacharis, who probably make most brahmacharis run away today. He did not give them any slack. He was very heavy with the brahmacharis particularly. So we have these two exalted acharyas. They are the basis for our movement. Srila Prabhupada's writings utilize the contributions of both of these acharyas. Maybe I'll just mention one thing as we do have to finish. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur, you could say, is one of the pioneers also of the spreading of transcendental literature. Because in 1896, he had completed writing an essay, "The Life and Precepts of Lord Chaitanya." And this was a life history of Lord Chaitanya, which he had produced as a result of all of his research. And then there was another scholar as well who had written a commentary, And this was published into a book and sent. He sent it abroad to various universities around the world. And it was significant that is also the year of Srila Prabhupada's appearance, 1896. So there's some connection there Prabhupada mentions in one place. And so this spirit of sending out the culture of Lord Chaitanya, the culture of Mahaprabhu, to the whole world is something that can be directly traced back to Bhaktivinoda Thakur. This is really the first time this happened. He sent his literature abroad, and as we know then it was found in some library later, in Canada, etc. There's a story there. So literature, production, publication. As I said, he wrote many, many books. And Srila Prabhupada refers to them. He says that some of these books will eventually come to light. Prabhupada himself managed to translate the core works. But he also said there are many, many other writings by our acharyas. And at some point they will see the light of day. So we see over the last years, decades, many devotees have expertly tried to translate them, tried to bring them out. And so we are having access to some of these treasures actually. Bhaktivinoda Thakur was a great scholar. He was fluent in Bengali, English and Sanskrit. And so he wrote works in all of these languages. Later on he also learned Persian, Urdu. He became very, very expert in teaching and establishing Krishna consciousness in many languages. His songs are in Bengali, English and Sanskrit. And his writings, although they're commentaries on Shastra, for the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, we consider them to be Shastra in that sense. We consider them to be actually high scriptural realizations. His writings are like condensed realization presentation of original scripture. So they're very important and very special. So as this is the appearance day of Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, I'm sure this small account doesn't do justice at all to his great qualities, his devotional excellence. But hopefully it gives a little insight into some of the things that were the guiding principles for his devotional practice. A complete non-tolerance of pseudo-religion and deep devotion and great focus on bhajan and preaching. So I'll stop there. If there are any questions, comments? Yes, Prabhuji? Krishna?
It's the same. you were mentioning how important Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur considered excavating holy places. And then recently, Shiva Ramaj has been doing explaining a little bit about why he put Navaraji Mahima together. Yeah. And I wondered, is it the same to excavate a holy place? Is that the same as creating a holy place?
That's interesting. Actually, Vrindavan has been created multiple times. I've forgotten the count. There's something like 13, 14 or 15 different times Vrindavan has been manifested and created by exalted personalities through history. And I could say probably I'll take shelter behind the oneness and difference principle. There is some difference there in the sense that the original locations, because they've had Krishna's footprints directly there, they are surcharged in a very, very special way. And they're unique in one sense and cannot be replaced. But then manifestations of those can be done by empowered acharyas. And so when we know that a devotee carries Krishna and Krishna bhakti in his heart. So bhavat vidha bhagavatas tirtha bhuta svayam vibho tirthi kurvanti tirthani svantasthena gadabrata. My lord, persons like you are verily places of pilgrimage personified. Because you carry the personality of Godhead in your heart, you turn all places into places of pilgrimage. So in one sense, when a pure person walks in a certain place, that place is by their presence becomes a holy tirtha. And so when they then manifest through their empowered abilities, different temples, or different scenes or situations, that can definitely be considered to be Yes, an empowered representation, which depending on the quality of the viewer can be completely non-different. So actually in the Gaudiya Math also there is that place where Govardhan is established in Mayapur. So by circumambulating this hill, which I think Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj established, you circumambulate this three times and it's as if you've circumambulated the entire Govardhan in Vrindavan. So there are yes, many of these manifestations. Very potent.
Kali was doing very similar activities. Was he doing that as a service? Or does he get a reaction? Is he a jiva that's just doing that and getting a reaction? Or is he a designated personality that this is a service, brings in the angel Kali, so to facilitate simple people, but he doesn't get a reaction or something?
That's very interesting. I've never considered that, actually, whether he gets a reaction directly. When Yamaraj punishes someone, he doesn't get a reaction. I wonder if his assistants get a reaction. I suspect not, because they're acting under the orders of Yamaraj. And someone once said that, well, this is an explanation that's given, that when you have someone who's given the job of punishing, you don't put there persons who are very who are criminals by nature. You don't give that job to someone who actually enjoys causing pain and suffering to others. So the type of person you select, for example, to judge prison reform, or is not a criminal who would now use that forum to enact their own desires for causing pain. Rather, it's someone who knows how to administer punishment with a specific, in a medicinal way, for a specific result. So Yamaraj is a great Vaishnav. So he's given that role of overseeing the punishment that's awarded to living entities. So when something is done on his behalf, just like Prabhupada writes, when a soldier kills, he doesn't get a sinful reaction because he is following the orders of the state. According to state laws, he's not considered to have done something wrong if he kills in the line of battle. So similarly, if someone carries out an activity of punishment, they're not liable to be punished if they're following the correct authority. So Kali has been allowed to enter. He's permitted to enter. Maharaj Parikshit also didn't vanquish him entirely. He said, you cannot function in my kingdom. So then Kali said, where will I go? Because wherever I go, I will see you forever in front of me with your bows and arrows ready to chastise me. So he said, okay, I'll give you these four places where meat-eating, intoxication, illicit sex, gambling take place. And then he said, give me something more. So he said, okay, wherever gold is stored, you can also stay there. So there was an acceptance by Parikshit Maharaj that this person needs to be around. It seemed to be the way of things. And definitely the cycles of the ages, they're not by accident also. The Satya, Treta, Dvapara and Kali, they all happen by the Lord's design within 1,000 times within one day of Brahma. So you can't really say that anything that happens within that is an erroneous activity that subjects one to punishment. The empowered agents who facilitate those things are serving the Lord. I guess it would be for the Lord to decide if at any point Kali overstepped the mark and went beyond the call of duty. Like when a soldier, goes beyond the call and actually does more damage than required, then they can be tried. So I suspect a similar situation could be there. Yes, Mataji?
I was wondering could you kindly describe the Manjari status of
Bhaktivinoda
Thakura? How is this
related? Well, he's described as Kamala Manjari, as far as I know. As to its revelation, etc., I probably don't want to get too much into that. That would be a whole discussion. We receive details of who the acharyas are, who different leelas, who different personalities and different leelas are, in different writings. Our acharyas have given some details on that. His position was known to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj. There was an interesting pastime with that, that Bhaktivinoda Thakur's own guru, Vipin Bihari, he was considered to be not as advanced as Bhaktivinoda Thakur, but he was in the line of Nityananda Prabhu. He was a bona fide Vaishnava. But he was considered in some ways to be more and more Kanishta than Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj, on one occasion, obviously Bhaktivinoda Thakur interacted in that relationship very perfectly. So he offered him full respects, offered him obeisances, etc. And then his guru placed his feet on his head, Bhaktivinoda Thakur's head, which is the normal interaction for guru and disciple. But after Bhaktivinoda Thakur left the room, Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj, who was only a young boy, got very upset at Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur's guru. And he said, "Do you not know who my father is?" And then he explained, "You know, this is a Nitya Siddha, eternal associate of the Lord, and you're putting your feet on his head? What is this?" I mean, just imagine the boldness there. It's so bold was this declaration. Bhakti, eventually the guru said to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he said, "Your son is very bold to the point of being rude." And Bhaktivinoda Thakur then used this example later to say, "Look how powerful my son is." So there was an understanding. We have a hand up from Prajan Prabhu. I don't know if the mic's working, so...
Okay, all right. Basically, Krishna says, "Time I have," in the universal form. He says, Arjuna asks him, "What are you?" He says, "Time I have." But all these time, the cycle of yugas, you know, they're manifestations of Krishna. Kali, Sri Dwarka, their expansions of time. And so, in that way, we could say they're an imposition of material existence brought about by his creation, you know, coming from all visions, you could say. So, manifestations of Krishna. So if you say, "Who is Kali as a person?" The manifestations of Krishna's kindness. That's the way it occurs to me. But so each age seems to go over the Dwapa, Treta, and the manifestation of the time factor. And Krishna says, "Time, I have." So there is a bit esoteric, but they're not actually separate persons. They're a manifestation of the time aspect of Krishna, which is after existence, which doesn't exist anywhere else. They're not jivas, they're not anything.
Yes, well, that's interesting, but Kali is still a person. The whole interaction happens with the person. And actually, we know that all of Krishna's energies, they manifest as personalities. That's something interesting. Actually, Prabhuji, as you were talking, I was just thinking, I've never considered before a personality of Satya Yuga or a personality of Treta Yuga or Dwapara Yuga. But there must be personalities associated with those as well. I wonder. It'd be interesting to see if there's any mention of them. Because we have the personality of Kali mentioned, but not those. Yeah, so that's an interesting thing. In the spiritual world, we in the material world, we see energies as some impersonal production. But everything to do with Krishna manifests as persons. That's it. That's interesting. Even his initial creation for the purpose of creation is done as three Purushas. He manifests himself through a whole complicated, the Chaturvyuha, double times, and then these three Purushas appear from that sequence to bring about the creation. That's interesting. Thank you. yes?
As he was asking about the identity of Bhaktivinoda
Thakur,
and there's a story that Bhaktivinoda Thakur nodded off on a train journey, and when he came up and nodded, Bhaktisiddhanta said, "What happened?" And he said, "I'll tell you when you're 16. And because he had a photographic memory, on the day of 16th birthday, he said to his father, "What happened?" in the East, and I was flying to the university in Japa, not so much a walk, but kind of Japa float, and he saw that Brahma, Narayana, and some great personalities were discussing the verse, Apichesudra Acharo, and they said, oh, look, this fragment of Thakur, let's ask him. So then he came over and clarified the discussion. So it shows how his identity is cosmologically he's known throughout the entire world, by the greatest personalities, as someone who can be referred to as him.
Wow. That's amazing. We are really dealing with an exalted person. Okay, one question, and otherwise Ian's going to get very upset with me. That's you, no? No, I'm just joking. That is her name. But does anyone know Bhakti Siddhanta Maharaj's name? Mani Manjari?
Naina Mani Manjari.
Right, okay. Naina Mani Manjari. Ah. Okay. Nayana Mani Manjari. Nayana. Yeah. Okay. Thank you very much. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur ki. Hare Krishna.